Father God, it is with such joy that once again we can meet here this morning in your house. And we just thank you, Lord, for your love and for your care. And we know that your word says when two or three are gathered together, you will be there also, so we know that you are in our very midst. And we pray, Lord, that everything it said this morning, Lord, would be uplifting the name of God, giving you all the honor and you all the glory, and that we pray that you would guide us through this material and that only the truth would go forth. And Lord, we also want to thank you, Lord, for a couple prayer requests here, that Ruth's daughter, Marcia, is getting married this afternoon, this very day. And we would pray that you would be in the midst of the ceremony, that it would be God-honoring, that everything would work out well, and that you would bless her marriage, Lord, and that they would keep their eyes predominantly on you, Lord, that you would be the center of their life. So we give you Marcia and her husband. We pray for your blessings upon them, that they may have a long, happy life together. And we continue to pray for Ruth's her home, that, as you know, Lord, she's selling her house. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring a buyer to her, Lord, that the one that you have known before the foundations of the world that would be willing to buy her house so that she can move on to the next phase of her life. So we pray for your blessings upon that transaction as well. And we thank you, Lord, in Wanda's case, that she was able to sell that furniture and make a little extra money. So we just thank you for that, and we continue to pray for your blessings upon her as well. So we thank you for this morning, all that have gathered here. Pray that you can bless this lesson to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, just before we get into new material here, let me just touch on a couple things to review here to get your minds going where we were. First of all, definition of a parable. And I went over five of them. Each one of them had some good merit. They all had merit. So if you took them all together, that's really a good definition of parables. But the one that I like to keep in my mind is the one that came from Liberty Bible Commentary, where it says, a parable is used to convey a spiritual truth through a series of earthly illustrations. So it's used in earthly illustrations to demonstrate a spiritual truth. That, I think, is the easiest to remember. And then the other thing we looked at is, why in the world would Jesus Christ, our Lord, God, want to communicate spiritual truth using this method of communication? And we saw that there was like four main reasons. I'm not going to go in detail on them. I'm just going to recap them for you real quick. Number one was so that it would give his enemies no ground, that they would not have specifics to go after him for. That was number one. Number two, it was to enlighten the true-hearted, that the called, his sheep, the believers, would hear, but those that weren't would not. To divide into two, to make people choose. There is no neutral ground with Christ. You can't say, well, no, I don't know which is true. I'm just going to be neutral. I'll be fine. No, no. There is no middle ground. And these parables, as you see, as we work our way through them, it causes you to make a decision. They do. Wait till you see. You know, which of the two people in the examples do you identify with? And that's going to tell you where you stand. And number three, to fulfill prophecy.
That's number four.
Which one was four?
Well, the one you just said.
The first one was to give his enemies no ground. Number two was to enlighten the true-hearted. Number three was to divide into two.
Yeah, that's what you just did.
And now number four is to fulfill prophecy. Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would speak in parables. So he is fulfilling prophecy. Fulfilling prophecy.
There's one that I've always hung on to. Parable has been all through Scripture.
Right.
Because he speaks of things that are spiritual that we could never understand, heavenly thing.
Right.
And he applies for example, an ear, a hand. The Lord has no
ears and hands. Right.
He uses physical things to try to show a spiritual truth.
Right, and that ties right in with the definition I gave you. He uses earthly examples to give a spiritual truth. And you're right, it's not just restricted to Christ. As a matter of fact, I think Carl mentioned last week that the Pharisees like to use parables in their communications. So it's interesting that if that's the case, maybe Jesus was speaking right to them in a way, wasn't he? Yeah.
Well, the others are true, too.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. No, they're all true. That's why I brought all of them up. Okay, now, where I want to go today, and here's where we ended last week, is we looked at a number of, I think I gave you five examples of parables where Jesus started off and said, the kingdom of heaven is like, okay, and then he moves into it. So I think it behooves us to understand the kingdom of heaven here. Now, I know Carl has taught on this past, so I hope I'm dovetailing with you. This is just a review. Okay, so maybe it's just a refreshing there. But you really need to appreciate the kingdom of God because it's going to come up over and over again, as you're going to see as we work our way through these parables. It's going to keep coming up. So this is all part of the introduction now. I want to go through some information about the kingdom of God that Christ keeps referring to here. Okay, so the kingdom that is announced and offered by the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as foretold in the Old Testament prophets, an earthly kingdom. Okay? It's the same. What he was offering was that kingdom. And how can I say that? And I'm talking about where he is on physically on earth, and that he's sitting on the throne of David, and he's ruling over the kingdom. That's what I'm talking about. Physical kingdom on earth. He was offering it. And here's some evidence that I'm going to present to that effect. Okay? All right. Number one. It was well established that the Jews at the time of Christ were anticipating a literal fulfillment of the Old Testament theocratic kingdom promises. They were all expecting it. The kingdom of God was in the vocabulary of virtually every Jew, both lay and leader alike. There was a great anticipation growing at this time. It was something they understood, and it was something they really longed for desperately. They desperately wanted the Messiah to come and get things straightened out because they were being oppressed. Remember, they were under Roman rule at this time? Yeah, you know, Roman rule, you guys under there? Yeah, we're under there, yeah. And it was tough. So they were desperately looking for it. And that's a well-established historical fact. Number two. Christ, our Lord, was recognized at his birth as the prophesied Messiah. He was recognized. The angelic messenger announcing his birth to Mary made it abundantly clear concerning the work of Mary's son. Now, I'm going to use some scripture here today to verify the things that I'm saying. So get your Bibles ready. We're going to do a little bit of Bible work here. So if you would, let's start off by turning to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Go to chapter 1. And let's start with verse 31. Luke 1, 31. And the angel is speaking now. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And Jesus, as you know, means the Lord is salvation. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the angels clearly knew who he was, and they are announcing who he was. Okay, go up a little farther ahead here. Let's look at verses 46 through, I think I'll go all the way through 55. Now here's Mary speaking. And Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hold open his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What an announcement of who Jesus is. Now, Matthew also began his gospel with the genealogy, which traces the bloodline of Christ all the way from Abraham to Joseph, who was Jesus' legal father, not his natural father, his legal father. So it traced it. It was a lineage all the way from Abraham. And the Jews were very big on lineages, on, you know, their ancestors. And they kept that in the temple, which we all know was destroyed at some point. But God knows. And established his claim to the throne of David. So he showed the lineage all the way up, and that establishes his claim of who he is. Turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And let's see here. I'm not going to read all of this. It actually talks about it in 1 through 17. But let's just do 17, because I don't want to read all the lineage here. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away to Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So there was a clear lineage from Abraham to Jesus. And that should have spoken right to the Jews, right to them. Number three, the Messiah. Now remember, these are things that are evidenced that Jesus was offering the actual kingdom. So first of all, we're establishing who he was in order to make the offer. You or I couldn't offer it. You had to be the Messiah to offer it. Okay, number three. The Messiah was announced by his herald as prophesied in Scripture, and that is in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. So if you want to look there real quick, because we're close to it. Or one book away. Malachi, where are you? Okay, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4, right, the book right before Matthew. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The ministry of John the Baptist, according to Jesus' own words, and we're going to look at that in a second, was that was just spoken of by Malachi and was announcing the arrival of the King of Israel. So let's look at a couple verses that show that. Since we're close to Matthew, go right to Matthew chapter 11. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. Now, this is Jesus' own words. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. So Jesus is saying right there that John the Baptist is the Elijah that was forecast in Malachi. He also says it again in Matthew chapter 17. Verses 10 through 13. Matthew 17, 10 through 13, where he says, And his disciple asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. They're going to kill the announcer, John, and they're going to kill the Messiah, Jesus. Here he was announcing it right here. Now, John's message, John the Baptist, his message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John spoke of a confession of sinfulness, of the need for forgiveness, in anticipation of the one coming who would fully meet that need. And that was none other than Jesus. Number four, the theocracy announced by Christ. Wait a minute, I lost my place here. Jesus Christ himself announced that the theocratic earthly kingdom promised to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was at hand. And when I say theocratic, I mean it is God ruling in person. After John had finished his ministry of announcing the Messiah, Jesus began his public ministry with the announcement, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Matthew 4:17. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, and this is a direct quote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was right there on their doorstep. And he had, we just looked at it, he was the Messiah, he had the credentials, and he had the power to deliver it. When Jesus sent out the 12, he commissioned them to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 10:5-7. Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, get this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a bona fide, true offer of the kingdom of heaven. And when later, when Jesus sent out the 70, he instructed them, oh, surprise, surprise, to preach that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Let's go up another book, so we're not all in one book here. Go to Luke chapter 10. And let's look at 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Okay, now look, go to verse 9. So here there goes the 70, and what's he say here? And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, ready? The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Then drop down to 11. Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, ready, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So it was right there for the taking. The number 5, the offer of the kingdom was initially only limited to Israel. Okay? It was only limited to Israel. As a matter of fact, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 10. Well, we basically said that already. Yeah. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the lost sheep of Israel was Israel. And then you go up to Matthew 15:24. 15:24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this changes, but initially he came to offer the kingdom to the Jews, their long-awaited kingdom, the one that they were dying to have, they had at their disposal. This is why the Apostle Paul later said that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. I'm not going to read it, but that was Romans 15:8. To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Also, the universal blessings of the Abrahamic covenant could not be applied to the Gentiles until Israel experienced the realization of that promise through the Messiah himself. So he had to make the promise to the Jews come true first. Okay? And he was ready. He was ready. Now, F, number 6. The authenticity of the offer was confirmed by the messenger himself. That makes it authentic. That's what makes the offer authentic. It was confirmed by the signs and the miracles that the Lord performed. That verified who he was. When John the Baptist asked Christ, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That was Matthew 11:3. Jesus told him, look at his record. Look at his record. That was the answer. Okay, let's look at those two verses. I think that's important. Matthew 11:3. Let's do two also so you can set the stage here. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And here's how Jesus answered. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. So Jesus was saying, you know who I am by the miracles that I do. I don't need to say anymore. Who else can do these things? Who can do these things that I just read there? Can any human being do those things? No. These are confirmations that Jesus is who he says he was, and he therefore has the authority to offer the kingdom of heaven. No one else could possibly do these things. Therefore, he was the one that John was anticipating, and his offer of the kingdom was perfectly legitimate. In addition, every miracle the Lord performed was not just a demonstration that he was the promised Messiah. Now, this is interesting. But they also depicted the conditions that will exist in the theocratic kingdom when he comes. Right? Yes. Because he'll be able to just heal with a word, with a touch. And that will happen during the theocratic kingdom. The millennial kingdom is what we call it. 1,000 years. Millennial kingdom. Which, as you know, will come at the end of the tribulation period when Christ returns to the earth. And the Jews who have accepted Christ as their Messiah at that point in time will move into the millennial kingdom alive. And they will be the ones that reproduce and populate the millennial kingdom. We, on the other hand, will have already been taken up to heaven in the rapture. So we will have our resurrected bodies, and we will be coming back down to the earth with Christ to help him rule on this planet during that period of time. But we won't be reproducing. Sorry, guys. Only the Jews that were alive at the end of the... What's that?
I can't anyway.
Funny how that seems to happen when you get older, huh?
Maybe the men should reproduce.
What's that?
Maybe the men should reproduce.
Well, God had another plan on that. Yep. And his plan is perfect, so you can't change it now. Mm-hmm. Nor would I want, well, I wouldn't even want to touch that one. All right. Okay. Now, for example, The perfection of the body is to be enjoyed in the kingdom and is foreshadowed by Jesus' miracles of removing blindness, lameness, deafness, and hunger by his feeding of thousands. And you saw how that worked. With a word, he created food. The natural world will be completely under the power of Christ in the earthly kingdom. Completely. And here's another example. His casting out of demons foreshadows his removal of Satan and his angels from the kingdom when he comes back. Right? Because one of the first things he does is he binds Satan along with all his fallen angels and throws them back down into the pit for 1,000 years. So Satan and his angels are not around during the millennial kingdom to deceive the population. Unfortunately, those Jews that do make it into the millennial kingdom are bringing with them the sin nature, though.
Yeah.
Sorry, that didn't go away at that time. Now, I don't want to get into a study of the millennial kingdom, but Jesus deals with that, too.
Oh, yeah.
Yep, he deals with that, too, because there is a verse in there. I can't remember where it is, but he says that if a person during the millennial kingdom doesn't come to a saving knowledge of Christ by the time he's 100 years old, he will be taken. Yeah. And also, at the end of the millennial kingdom, guess what happens?
The judgment.
Well, Christ is going to release Satan and his fallen angels. They're going to come back up to the surface in a vengeful mode, and they're going to gather together everybody who still has not accepted Jesus as Lord, and they're going to lead a final rebellion, in which case God is going to say, okay, everybody has declared their position. That's it. Right, Carl? Then judgment.
And two verses in the Bible cover that. It's not a long, drawn-out thing about these thousands or millions of people coming against Christ and it being a long war. It's over.
Yep. Once they've declared their position, who they wish to follow, it's gone. It's over. Okay? And then we start moving into judgment and then the eternal state. Okay? Now, the offer of the kingdom was a contingent offer. Ah. It was a contingent offer. Well, God in his sovereignty knew before the foundations of the world what the response of the nation of Israel would be. He knew before he even spoke the world into existence. But the establishment of the earthly theocratic kingdom, as promised in the Old Testament, was dependent upon the repentance of the nation, the acceptance of John the Baptist as the prophesied forerunner, and the reception of Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. The Jews had a clear responsibility to believe and accept, even though God is completely sovereign and all events occurred exactly as he planned. There we get into a God's sovereignty and human responsibility again, right? Yep. Remember antinomies? Which is it? Is it God's sovereignty or is it human responsibility? And the answer is?
Yes.
Yes! Yeah, there you go. The answer is yes. Okay? God is completely sovereign, but everything went according to his eternal plan. It is also just as clear that the decisions have consequences. Where have we heard that before? Do elections have consequences? I don't want to know. And their long hoped for kingdom of God on earth would be postponed as a result. It was all part of God's plan. How else would we have gotten saved if the Jews didn't reject the kingdom and Christ died on the cross, which was part of the plan to take our sins upon himself so that we may have life? It was all part of God's plan. But it was still a real, legitimate, bona fide offer, and the Jews had a real responsibility to accept it, which they didn't. The offer of the kingdom was a real, real offer. The offer was tendered in good faith, and Israel had the ability and the responsibility to accept the offer. Knowing the result makes no difference in the tender of it. The tender was still real. The national unbelief did not change God's faithfulness or honesty. The Jews were given the privilege of accepting the offer, and had they done so, the kingdom of God would have been gloriously reestablished. The offer and the rejection of the theocratic kingdom was the design of God by which his eternal purpose of salvation through Christ's death was accomplished. How would the atonement have been made if Christ did not shed his blood on the cross as a result of his rejection by the nation of Israel? It wouldn't have been. He had to die to pay for our sins. Amen. All part of God's eternal plan. Isn't that something? But the offer he was making was a real offer. And we're going to see that multiple times in these parables. Now, we're running out of time. But next time, we're going to conclude our introduction next week. And we may even begin the first parable because the first one's short. But next week, we're going to talk about the postponement of the kingdom. And we're going to talk about salvation in the parables. Okay? The postponement of the kingdom and salvation in the parables. So we'll save that for next week. And like I said, if we get through that quickly, we'll even start the first parable. So we're getting close, guys. We're getting close. The introduction's almost over. And then we're going to let the Lord speak to our hearts through his parables. So let's conclude today with a word of prayer. Father God, it was such a joy once again to dig into your living holy word. And we pray that it has touched us in a personal, special way, that has drawn us ever closer to you, the Son of God. And we pray that it was a blessing to us, that we could then take this information, that we would not keep it in our hearts, but we would share it with those around us. Because God gave us everything to share. And we just thank you for the forgiveness that you've given us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because without that forgiveness, where would we be? So we thank you for all those precious souls that were here this morning that showed their love for you by studying your word. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord and Savior. Amen.